Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
All right, let's take our Bibles, and we're going to go to the book of Genesis. That's where we're going to find ourselves here this morning. Genesis chapter number 1. And as I said, we're going to go through the book of Genesis, and rather than doing verse by verse, as we normally do, we're taking large portions of Scripture, and we're going to work our way through that, pulling out some things that'll be helpful for us to glean from. But Genesis chapter number 1, we're going to read Genesis 1:1 all the way through Genesis chapter 2, verse number 3. So if you want to follow along with us here this morning. So God's word begins here, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning, the first day. God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the land earth, the waters that were gathered together, he called seas, and God saw that it was good. God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit, trees bearing fruit, in which their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth," and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, the third day. God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth," and it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth according to their kinds," and it was so. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So we have here in this chapter, God basically explaining to us everything, where it started, where it began, how he created everything. And this chapter here is really foundational in the fact that it lays for us how everything began. People have argued and come up with all kinds of crazy stuff of how they think the earth came to be, how creation, how mankind came to be. But here God reveals to us and tells us exactly this is how it happened. Now, God doesn't explain all the nuances here of how he made light or how he formed the earth. It just states it as a fact that he did these things. And I think that's one of the things we got to remember when we're talking about who God is. If we could explain how God does something, or if we could figure it out, he really wouldn't be a God worth worshiping at all. Because we're talking about God who knows all, who is light, who creates everything with just the words of his mouth. I mean, that's pretty powerful. So I really want to worship a God who is powerful enough that he can create something out of nothing, as we talked a little bit about last week. So here's what we want you to take away with you here this morning. God's creation shows us that God alone is worthy of our worship and enjoyment. God created everything for us to enjoy, as we even just read about all the things that he's given us. But he alone is worthy of our worship. Only God is worthy of that. So I want to give you a few things here this morning about God's creative works and his creation that he did, as we look at this passage here. Okay. Number one, God makes order out of disorder. If we read through the passage here in Genesis 1, you see what God does. We see in Genesis 1:2 that God made the heavens and the earth, and it says that the earth was without form and void. Without form and void. And so God makes order out of disorder. These words describe the earth as formless and uninhabited. And they set the stage for the creative acts of God, what God is about to do. If I can kind of picture it in my mind, I think of somebody that has a lump of clay, and it's there, and it's just there. There's no form to it. But then the person begins to mold and shape that to make it into whatever they're going to make it into. So we see God here using these creative acts in these 6 days that follow. God will bring form out of formlessness and fullness out of emptiness. The original state of the earth being formless, void, and dark becomes the backdrop to display the purpose of God to make an orderly, full place for his glory. And again, only God could do this. To make all of this out of disorder. Isaiah 45:18 says it this way: "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other God." That's what God says. God created the earth to be inhabited. and he created the heavens. In Isaiah 40, verse 22, it says that he spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. That's amazing what God did. Secondly, we see that even though the earth was without form, life, and light, it was not without God. So this is where a lot of the evolutionists get things wrong, right? It just happened, right? There was no God in this whatsoever. Well, no, even though it was without form, life, and light, it was not without God. Genesis 1:2, in 6 days, God brings form from formlessness, fullness from emptiness, and light from darkness. God creates a perfect habitat for mankind for his own glory. And so his glory is a perfect habitat for us to dwell in. There is no other place out there, okay? Hate to burst your bubble, right? All these things. We're exploring the deep, dark crevices of the universe and looking for life. Sorry. Genesis 1:2 here tells us, right? This is it. This is what we have, okay? Secondly, God's creation is very good. We see this through Genesis 1:3 through chapter 2, verse number 3. We got this arrangement of the creation account in this 7-day scheme. You know, we got this is the first day, the second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day. And God's creative work is arranged in these 6 days here. Genesis 1, verses 3 through 5 is day 1. Genesis 1, 6 through 8 is the second day. Genesis 1, verses 9 through 13 is the third day. Genesis 1 through 14 through 19 is the fourth day. Genesis 1, 20 through 23 is the fifth day. Genesis 1, 24 through 31 is the sixth day. Then Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, we find that God rests on the seventh day. And so we see that the day starts with God's command. In each one of these things, God says this. Then God said. So there's a command. God says, I'm going to command that this happens. And that's how it begins. Both days 3 and 6 also have a second, then God says. We see that in Genesis 1:11 and verse 26. But then after there's a command, then there's a confirmation of the command. So God commands it, and what happens? And it was so. So God says it, and then it actually happens. There's a confirmation of that. Thirdly, there is a clarification of the result of that. So we see this as a result. So God basically gives some more specific details as what has happened. So he commands it, it happens, and then he talks a little bit about what has just happened. So there's a clarification of that. Then we also see there's a confession of its value. God says that it's good. I've created this, it's good. I've created this, it's good. It's good. I think that tells us a little bit about something who God is. So he says that it's good. Day 2 is missing the good statement. Days 3 and 6 have it twice. And the last one in Genesis 1:31, he calls it very good, which is interesting. Then we also see that there's a conclusion of the day. And so he calls it and he says, so the evening and the morning were the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. And so God looks over everything that he made and he concludes, and behold, it was very good. And so God's creation is very good in what he does. And he's creating all of these things with his own creative power out of nothing. That he creates these things. Now, let me give you a thing here to kind of put side by side. I think this is very helpful. This is not original with me. But I think it's good to see this because you see from formlessness to form and from emptiness to fullness. So day one, we have light and dark, but day four, we have the lights. Day two, there is sea and sky, but there's nothing in them. Not until day five that he brings in the fish and the birds. Day three, also you have land and plants, but it wasn't until day six that now you have animals and man. So days one through three takes care of the formless of the earth. Days four through six takes care of the emptiness of the earth. And again, so only God does these things. He's the only one that can create these things. And I think there's some questions that I think is important to ask, especially as you're reading through the Genesis account. You kind of are brought up with some questions here. For example, what are the days in the Genesis account? There's actually six views on this. Now, obviously, not all of these can be right. Only one of them can be right, okay? But people have argued about these different views. First view is you have the 24-hour solar day view. I hold to that, that I believe that creation took place in this 144 hours that has been the traditional majority view throughout history and the church. And so they are actual 24-hour periods. They are days. Then there's a second view. This is the gap view. This became very popular with the Scofield Bible that was popularized in the, I think it was probably about the 40s or 50s, somewhere around there. But the Scofield Bible, he puts forth the gap view, which means in the fact that, well, between the time of Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, we don't know how much time there was between that. It could be a large amount of time. It could be hundreds of thousands of years. It could be billions of years. Well, I have a problem with that because I think that that kind of opens up the option for evolution in that, which I don't think is good. So they see these gaps where all of this takes place. Then there is the punctuated activity view, might be called the gaps view. This is the creation days are 24-hour days, but were separated by indefinite periods of time. So even though God created in this 24-hour period, day one, but then from day one to day two, there could have been a large amount of time in between that as well. Again, I don't think that that's something that would be good. Then there is the day-age view. This understands the days as corresponding to long geological ages. So they're not really 24-hour periods, but rather they are long extended maybe hundreds of thousands of years between those things. Then there is the framework view, which views it as the days are a literary structuring device to convey the truth of creation and not consecutive days. Okay. And then lastly, you have the analogical day view, where the days are God's work days, which are similar to human work days. You kind of have the idea that, well, you know, a day to the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day to the Lord, right? But I feel that we have to go based upon what God says. He says evening, morning, first day. We got to stick with what Scripture says on that. So you have this days account in Genesis. A second question that sometimes comes up is, how did God create light day one before the sun, moon, and stars in day four? How is that possible? Right? Because the sun is the great light, the moon is the lesser light, and then you have the stars. So how is it that we can have light in day one, but the sun, moon, and stars, not until day four? Well, there again, there's three views on this. First of all, divine presence. Some see since God is light, he was using his own glory to shine on the newly unformed earth. And in the new heaven and earth, there will no longer be a sun for light because it tells us that God will be the source of light, Revelation 21, 23. Then we also have the second view is that the heavenly bodies were created in verse 1. They were shown through on day 1, but were assigned their fixed purposes of marking day and night, seasons, days, and years on day 4. And then the third view is that these events are literary theological arrangement rather than a strict chronological narrative of how creation happens. This is not to call it a myth, but rather to recognize that often the authors of Scripture do not follow our Western mindset by arranging things in strict chronological order. Okay? Me personally, I tend to land on 1 and 2. Okay? That's kind of where I would land on that one. But the very fact that it says that God said, "Let there be light," now whether that was him shining that light because of his divine presence, or if it's the fact that these things were created but then they weren't put into their purposes yet, I don't know. I wasn't there. Neither were you. So we just have to accept it by faith. God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. Okay, and that's what he says. Okay? Third thing that comes up from this is that God's creation debunks many wrong views about God, spirituality, and how the world works. It's very interesting that you will find that a lot of the cults, a lot of the false teaching, a lot of the misconceptions about how everything came to be can all be answered in Genesis chapter number 1. But people don't want to follow that, okay? Let me give you a few of these things of how Genesis 1 answers some of these things. For example, polytheism, this is the belief in many gods. So there's people that worship all kinds of gods out there. Well, God says that he's the only one. He doesn't know of any other gods out there. Polytheism will teach, well, there's this God for this and this God for that and this God for this. And this. Well, here in Genesis 1, it just says, in the beginning, God created, right? That's it. It answers that case. Then you have dualism. That's the view that the good and the evil gods are equal. Think of the yin-yang. Seen that, right? It's got that little thing, a little bit of bad in the good and a little bit of good in the bad, right? That there's dualism. Well, again, there is not, it's not that both the God of evil and the God of good are, no, it's, there is just God. God is the only God. That's it. Then there's pantheism. This is a view that says that creation is one with God, that God is in everything. Maybe you've heard people say that. Don't cut down that tree. God is in the tree, right? All these pantheistic people that worship nature, okay? No, God created everything, okay? He's not in everything, is what a pantheist believes. But God is the only God that created everything for himself, for us. Then there's the New Age movement, which worships the creation. They want to become one with creation. Start swaying a little bit, just like the trees get in the movement. Right? New Age movement does a lot of weird type of stuff like that. And there's nihilism. It's the view that human life and history have no discernible meaning and that there's no objective ground of truth or of morals. In other words, man just made it all up. Well, again, Genesis 1 answers that question for us because it tells us that God had purpose. God was very creative in what he was doing. And he created everything for a purpose. Then there's evolution, belief that everything, including life, came to be through a random, spontaneous process on its own. Wow. Right? Aren't you glad you just popped up out of some kind of primordial soup? right? Got electrified and, you know, started crawling out of the mud pit, right? Did you know you used to be a fish? Isn't that amazing? No, didn't happen that way. God created everything. So it kind of dispels all that kind of stuff. Then also it takes care of male, female gender roles, right? A lot of confusion today, right? Well, Genesis 1 really helps us understand that, right? God created male and female, right? Later on, we go to see the gender-specific roles in Genesis chapter 2, chapter number 3 as well. But God deals with all those types of things. And then also, how about the radical animal rights, right? You see those videos that come and play, and it's like, for only 17 cents a day, you can save this poor little sea creature, you know, whatever, right? Now, this is how warped mankind has become, right? That animals have more rights than humans do. We protect animals more than we do protect humans, right? We're very quick to people killing their own children, which is sad. It's evil as well. But, you know, God's word tells us that we're not animals, right? We're different. He created animals, and then he created man. Totally different. So it answers a lot of those types of things as well. So all of these errors come from a denial of truth, I believe, from the Genesis account, and they can all be really debunked with Genesis chapter number 1 there. Let's look at another thing here, okay? Let's look at timeless truths now from the creation account. What do we learn from all of this, okay? Genesis chapter number 1, it proclaims that God alone created everything. So we see that God is sovereign and he is all-powerful. That's what we learn about who God is. He is sovereign and all-powerful. When we talk about that he's sovereign, simply means that he rules over all. Okay, he owns it all. He rules it all. He created it all. He is over it all. And he is all-powerful. Everything that exists, he called into being just through his spoken word. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 5 says this: "For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God." Psalm 33, 6 through 9 says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." And so God is sovereign and all-powerful. We also see that God is intelligent. He's a very intelligent creator who orders all things by his words. And when you look at things like the very small, small insects, right? And how intricate they are. Even those little mosquitoes, right? Had some in our house last night, right? And you look at them, and you look at their little wings, and their little eggs, and the little fact that they got this little thing that pokes in your skin and sucks out your blood, right? Wow, that's amazing. But then you see some of the awesome things of creation, right? Like the rhinoceros with his real tough rawhide skin, right? And his large head, and I mean, powerful, right? Amazing. And so God is very intelligent. We also find that God is very personal. He's not a mere cosmic force, but a very personal being. He speaks, he sees, he makes value judgments about what he has made. It is good, right? And he creates man in his image as a personal being. We also see something else about God, that God is good. Repeatedly, over and over, it's emphasized in Genesis 1:1. And God saw that it was good. So everything that God makes is good, and God is good. And I think this shows the personal care of God for his creatures, especially for man, right? That God has good intentions for man. And even though that man sinned, right, and brought about all that evil, yet God is still good. How do we know that he's good? Because he provided Jesus Christ for us. So that way we could experience a relationship with him and experience his forgiveness and all of that. Let's look at another couple other things here real quick. How do we see Jesus in the Genesis 1 creation account here? Well, we see that Jesus the Son, who is the Word, is seen being involved in the creation of everything. Jesus was not created. Let me say that again. Jesus was not created. He's always existed. He's always been. Okay? God didn't say, well, I'm going to create. No. Okay? He's always existed. He's always been. He's always existed from the beginning with the Father and the Spirit. That's John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Genesis 1, 26, we have these words. God said, let us make man in our image. Are those singular or plural? Those are plural, right? So we have Jesus there who was part of the creation in creating everything. Now here's a very good thing that I think we can take out of this, a good thing that we can apply to our lives. Just as Jesus was present in the first creation, he's present in our salvation as he is creating us into a new creation through his saving work that he accomplished on the cross. Let me read these verses to you out of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. One of the things that God is doing in our lives, the moment that we believed in Jesus, he is saving us. There's a sanctification work that is going on, and he's changing us, and he's making us more and more like his son, Jesus. And it's a creative work. It's an awesome creative work, what God is doing. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so only God could do something like that. Only God can speak and say, let there be light. And only God can impart light and truth of who his son really is, Jesus Christ. And it shines in our hearts, right? And we believe the gospel, and we are changed by Jesus. Well, let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.